Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalalash-Baz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jehoashaphat, and I went unto the prophetess. She conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershalalash-Baz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overthrow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the ways of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, and for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in the land, in Israel, from the Lord, of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, speak unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law, to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it hardly bested and hungry. That is, they shall be passed through it oppressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, and they fret, and show their wrath, and curse their king and their God, and look upward, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble, and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. I'd just like to say this at the start of our meeting, that we've had some real big Hebrew words, and I hope you caught on to them through me pronouncing them correctly. But there's one thing I am sure that we will all learn from this chapter, that God gives us Hebrew words, and He wants us to put emphasis on them, and He wants us to look up their meaning. There is real meaning of truth in Hebrew names. And another thing that I learned this morning is that the Lord spoke to Isaiah 3 times over, and that man, Ahaz, seems to be left out of the picture, who once was so prosperous and great and as the king of Judah. Now, my dear brother, Colin, you open the chapter.
Thank you. Chapter 8 is really a continuation of chapter 7, and we will just briefly remind ourselves of the circumstances behind both chapter 7 and chapter 8. If we can remember the local circumstances as revealed in the scriptures, we don't need to run to a Bible dictionary, though those things can be helpful. We don't need to run there to find out what the circumstances are. We can read from 2 Kings, as we did the other morning, and get a little bit of the background of Ahaz and his unbelief, and of the confederacy that was made, the link between the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, and the nation of Syria. And that link was made in order to reinforce themselves against the threat of the king of Assyria. And they were aligning themselves together, and as was pointed out by our brother James yesterday, they were coming together against Judah, the southern kingdom, but that was not permitted by God to be carried out. Their purpose was not allowed to be brought to fruition. And now when we come to the 8th chapter, it begins with the story of a son to be born to Isaiah. And a sign was seen to be in the birth of that son. He was to be born, and his name was Mahashalal Hashbaz. I don't pronounce that just as correctly as our brother did, but that's the way I learned to pronounce it. I'm not any more sure than he is, really, that it's right. But anyway, that's the way I learned to pronounce it, Mahashalal Hashbaz. And it's the longest name that appears in the Bible. And it means, haste ye to the spoil. And that name was given because of the coming invasion that God was prophesying would take place. And so verses 1-4 was the sign that God's word was about to be fulfilled. And the king of Assyria, as it tells us in verse 4, was about to come and bring to nothing the confederacy between Syria and the northern kingdom Israel. As they were ganging up against Judah, the whole thing would be brought to naught, and the king of Assyria was going to rush through those lands, Syria and the northern kingdom, like a flood. Now the picture of a flood is used because Israel had rejected, the northern kingdom had rejected, verse 6, the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, or Siloam. And you remember in John chapter 9, the blind man was sent to the pool of Siloam, and we're told what it means. which being by interpretation is sent. God had provided for the confidence and trust of his people his promises, which were connected with Jerusalem, and the waters of Siloam are associated with the capital, Jerusalem. They had rejected that which God had provided, his promises, connected with the house of David and with the city of Jerusalem, and the promise of that coming king, Emmanuel. They had rejected that. They had formed their own confederacy. They were carrying out their own plans. And now the king of Assyria, since they had not chosen to put their confidence in the gently flowing, unthreatening waters of Shiloh, which were representative of putting confidence in God and his word and his promises, all connected with Jerusalem, since they had chosen not to do that, then God would allow Assyria to come in like a flood instead of those gently flowing waters, and he would overflow both Syria and Israel, and even in the process of so doing, Judah itself would be affected, for she was not without sin. Far from it. King Ahaz, as we've seen, was really a wicked king. And those waters, that flood that would come in, that invasion that would take place, would reach even to the neck. That is just one step short of drowning Judah. And the reason why Judah would not be drowned is given at the end of verse 8, it was your land, O Emmanuel. And in order to preserve his own promises and thus maintain his own glory, God would preserve the people of Judah, even though he would allow Assyria to affect them very adversely. Many of their cities would be destroyed and come under the power of the king of Assyria, and Jerusalem itself would be besieged, as the rest of Isaiah describes. Now, from verses 5 to 8 then, we can say we have, in spite of all the promises of God and the assurance that his word would be fulfilled to those who trusted in him, we have the unbelieving state of the people. Let me look again at verses 11, or look for the first time at verses 11 through 15, and we notice the unbelieving state of the people and how it was described. And Isaiah and those who were with him, he, his children who were born to him, and any who would associate with him and thus form the remnant that were true to God and his word, were not to be affected by the propaganda and the news, very threatening news, which was occupying the minds of the people. The minds of the people were occupied with the Confederacy. They were occupied with the fact that their land was being threatened. And instead of the remnant being filled with fear, they were to put their confidence in the Lord. They were to let the Lord be their dread or their fear, in verse 13. They were to live in awe of him, not in fear of earthly circumstances. I think you can readily see, though I shall not make the application because I want to leave it open for others, you can readily see that this has an application for us today. Do we listen to the newspapers? Do we occupy ourselves with that which strikes terror into the hearts of those who have no God? Or do we occupy ourselves with what the word of the Lord says? We have to make a choice. And so verse 16 tells us that the law, that is the confidence of God's people, it's not just the Ten Commandments, it's the whole body of truth contained in the Old Testament thus far. They were to seal the law up among my disciples. They were to treasure the word of God and to keep it, and to wait for the Lord. Their confidence was to be in the word and in the Lord. And then finally, and this is where we will close, verses 19 through 22 speak about the distress that will come to those who wickedly depart from what is recommended here and become religious in another way. For man must be religious. He may vainly talk of having no God, but he ends up having one anyway. If he turns from the living God, he will turn to wizards that peep and mutter. He will listen to the voice of demons. He will be occupied with the occult if he will not listen to the word of the Lord. And as a result, verse 22, they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they'll be driven away into darkness. That's the result of departing from the word of God and putting our confidence in those who speak to the dead. So, that is really the subject of the chapter. Once again, we've just tried to outline what's in the chapter in order that now we may give ourselves to discussion concerning the details that are found in these different sections.
Before we open it up to all of you, we do want a word from our dear brother James from the right. But I was just thinking, could there be any more distressing picture of misery than what our brother ended with? In distress, look up, look down, and nothing but darkness and trouble and distress. No wonder they cried out for the rocks and the mountains. They will call out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, our dear brother James.
Looking back at chapter 7, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And it speaks there of asking it as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. And the promise of God is given to Ahaz, you ask me for what you need, and I will give it to you. And as it was pointed out yesterday, Ahaz answered, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He took that kind of holier-than-thou attitude and said, no, I'm not going to do that. And here, God has really given him a blank check. With all of the troubles around him, he had only to say to the Lord, I need your protection. The enemies are coming against me. I need the protection of the Lord. And God would have given it. But instead of that, he made a league with the nation of Assyria. And here in chapter 8, in verse 9, we are told, if you associate yourself, you shall be broken in pieces. And here the message is to Judah that they are not to associate themselves with the ungodly nations around, and particularly with Assyria. Right through the Old Testament, in God's dealing with the nation of Israel, he tells them time and time again that they are not to associate themselves with the heathens around them. You remember they were told that they were not to go to Egypt for help. And they are not to associate, but they are rather to be dependent on the protection which is given them by Jehovah. And so here in verse 9, the message is to the people that they are not to associate themselves. Mm-hmm. But they persisted in doing that anyway. And then you'll notice in verse 11, the Lord speaks to the prophet himself. The Lord spoke unto me with a strong hand. And he said that I should not walk in the way of this people, and I shouldn't demand a confederacy. I shouldn't be for the confederacy. In spite of what the others were doing, I was to stand true to the fact that God did not want my people in confederacy with another nation, with the nation of Assyria specifically. And then he says, instead of that, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. That is, set the Lord of hosts apart as being the sanctuary. And the sanctuary, of course, is the place where we will be set apart. It says here, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary for you. And here the message is to the individual. Now, of course, the lesson for us is that as an assembly, as a gathered company of God's people, we should not be associated with any form of worldliness or anything that comes out of the world, the flesh, or the devil. We are to be set apart as God's people. But if we see the people of God going in a direction which is contrary to the Word of God, then we as individuals need to stand and be counted, and to set the Lord apart as being our sanctuary, knowing that if we are true to his word, he's going to bless us. And if we are not, it can only lead to disaster.
I just want to add to those words, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Back in verse 10, these beautiful words that we have here and also in the New Testament, for God is with you. Don't associate. Don't try to form a confederacy. Don't try to be big. The stone that you have in verse 14 is possibly so small that they made themselves so big that they were stumbling over it. Christ had become so small, as it were, that they were stumbling over him, and even a rock of offense. And the warning is here. Don't associate. Don't form your confederacy, but realize that God is for us and not against us. Have you anything more to add there, dear brother?
No,
that's fine.
I was going to say that you have here really three circles, three spheres, or three areas in which confidence or lack of confidence in God is expressed. First of all, you have the northern kingdom that really was openly in defiance of God and his word. That was clear. They had set up rival worship in the northern kingdom, that which would rival that which God established in Jerusalem for his name. They would there are those people at that time who were rejecting what God had ordained in Jerusalem and set up their own form of worship after their own thoughts, after their own ideas. Jeroboam the son of Nebat had instigated this and had initiated this, I should say, and all the kings of Israel really followed in his train. So they were all wicked. So that was one sphere, if you like, one outlook on life and its circumstances. Then you came to the land of Judah, which was professedly following the Lord. They had their ups and downs, their good kings and their not so good kings, but they were always professing to follow the ways of the Lord, even though sometimes they allowed the high places, they characteristically allowed the high places to remain. And although they still allowed idolatry in the land, they were professedly following the law. Then you have a third circle here, which is mentioned in verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples.
Those are the real ones. Those are the ones who are really committed to God and His work. Now we find the situation today analogous to all that. We have those who are in the, we have those who are in the churches, the mainline churches, that have obviously departed from God and His Word. They don't even really pretend anymore to follow the Word of God. Very little reference is made to it. It's more human psychology, human thoughts, humanism, rationalism, everything else is there. And they really have departed from the Word of the Lord, and it's pretty obvious. They're like Israel. Then you come to another circle, which might be called the evangelical group. And oh, what a mixed bag you get there. Some with a measure of faith in the Lord. Others leaning towards what happens in the mainline churches and influenced by that. And then you get a third circle, and it should be without any sense of pride. It should be my desire to be numbered among those who are represented by the remnant here. Those who cling to God and His Word, and no matter what goes on in the mainline churches, no matter what is said among evangelicals who are now defecting, we're to cling to God and His Word. So the situation we're living in today very much parallels the situation you have in the book of Isaiah. Whose company do you keep? Whose voice do you listen to? Is it to God and His Word or not? And that's the issue that we're coming down to in Christendom today. Where do you stand? Who do you align yourself with? I'm not talking about any formal alliance, you understand, any confederation. I'm just talking about who in spirit do you find yourself identifying with? Are you committed to those who follow God and His Word, or are you going along with something less than that, or a mixture of the things of God and the Word of God and the ideas of the world? We have to be very, very sure where we stand personally. Amen. And it is a personal matter. It's each individual disciple. It's as if the Lord was saying today, I stand outside of the door of the church and I'm knocking. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. It's an individual matter. We've come down to that today.
Amen. Just for maybe a little bit of humor, my dear brother to my right has a necktie on this morning like I wear when I want to keep my neck warm. And I wonder if there is some religious organization or group that he is united with, because this isn't a cool morning, it's a hot day, and just look how he has that up around his neck in display. I thought my curiosity was just getting a little ahead of me, dear brother.
Well, let me explain it to you, dear brother. It draws attention away from my face.
Amen.
I think we should look at verse 19. Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? It's amazing to me today how many people, even people who are good church people, are caught up in things like horoscopes and Ouija boards and that kind of thing. When I was working, I used to drive about 10 miles and park my car and take a bus into Boston. And while I would pick up a newspaper. And a number of years ago, when I got on the bus, a young lady came up to me. I had never seen her in my life before. I didn't know who she was. And she said to me, "May I look at your paper?" So, you know, I thought maybe somebody died or war was declared or something like that, and she took my paper and she opened it up to the horoscope.
Mm-hmm.
And she read her horoscope. Mm-hmm. And every morning, if she happened to get on the same bus, and I assume that there were other men that she, or women that she approached, but every single morning, if I were on that bus, she would rush up to me and take the paper out of my hand and read her horoscope before I could get to the funny. Now we laugh, but you know, that's a sad state of affairs.
Yes.
I was associated with a controller of a company down in New York, and he informed me that he was going to leave the company, and I said to him, "What are you going to do?" "Oh," he said, "I'm opening my own business." And I said, "And what business is that?" He said, "Well, I am going to produce computerized horoscopes. You send in the date and the time of your birth, and they will produce for you a horoscope telling you where your strengths and your weaknesses lie and all of that." I said, "How much will you charge for one of these services?" "Oh," he said, $100. And I said, "Nobody in their right mind is going to spend $100 to have a computerized horoscope," which you know and I know is a complete fraud. But you know, when I visited later on, I dropped into his place of business, and he was going like a house of fire. Unbelievable. The large, large number of people who were willing to pay $100 to get a look into their future, and a complete fraud at that. But this kind of thing, this dealing with the occult and the spiritism, even in small towns like New Hampshire, like where we live in New Hampshire, there was an ad last year in the little Bristol paper, the weekly Bristol paper, for someone who was giving spiritual readings. So this has become a real problem. It was in Isaiah's day, and it is now.
Amen.
And we need to avoid it absolutely and completely. We shouldn't even play with a Ouija board. We shouldn't even bother with horoscopes. They are absolutely out of the pit. And here there is the warning that they are not to seek familiar spirits and wizards and that kind of thing, because all they do is peep and murmur, peep and mutter. There's no validity to what they have to say at all.
Of course, we're open to this kind of thing because we've neglected verse 20, the law and the testimony.
Hmm.
Once we depart from the law, get away from His Word and the daily reading of His Word, the daily meditation on His Word, as Christians, this is what the alternative is, the logical alternative. You've got to get help somewhere. If you're not getting it from God and His Word, you'll get it from a substitute source, and the devil is always behind it. Of course, it may not at first be obviously the occult, but it will be nevertheless a departure from God and His Word, and something which incurs His wrath, His grief. It distresses the Lord, and it's dishonoring to us as His people. We have the reliable answer to all our present needs in God and His Word. But when will we get back to God and His Word? That's the thing. And if we don't, this is the way we're going. We're going to seek for substitutes, and the devil will see to it that substitutes are there. Well, people will say, you know, when we talk along this line, "Well, I'm not a student." Well, it's interesting to notice that in on a very rare occasion does the Bible talk about study of the Word of God. Instead, it talks characteristically on thinking about the Word of God, turning it over in one's mind. You don't need to be a student. You don't even need to be a reader A lot of the people in the history of this world haven't been able to read, but they could meditate on the word of the Lord. How could they do that? Well, they would gather together in meetings, and when the word of God was read clearly and the sense given, they could go home and they could think upon what they've heard. In fact, that's the way it's done in Africa. Some of the African believers can minister to one another very powerfully and help one another, and some of them can't even read. But they can meditate on the word of the Lord as they hear it preached and taught. They memorize it, they think about it, they turn it over in their minds, and their lives become fruitful. So, you see, we ought to be getting back to God and His Word. And it's the test of everything evil. You do not need to investigate all the substitutes that there are around. All you need is to saturate your mind in the truth.
Amen. Verse 17. This alone will counteract what is being stated. I will wait upon the Lord. Look at the last phrase. I will look for Him. Isn't it a wonderful thing, brethren, to just to be filled with joy and peace through believing? And to actually rejoice in hope of the glory of God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I will wait. Wait upon the Lord. I'll look for Him. Now, we have been taken up with quite a bit here from the platform. Now we want to hear some good detailed ministry from our brethren, or some good questions that are being asked. And Claude will be at your hand if you just hold up your hand. Who has a question? Here is a question, my dear brother.
Well, more a statement that if we should see that the people in this passage are wretched and miserable and poor and blind, and as we read in 2 Chronicles that Ahaz uncovered the nakedness of the people and naked, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us, nor that we can see our situation here, because this very verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion, are the words that are used in Hebrews 2. And apropos of what our brother was saying about counterfeits, it's interesting that only worthy things are counterfeited, aren't they? You don't see counterfeit toilet paper. You don't see counterfeit paper bags. You don't see counterfeit rocks. All right? But you see counterfeit currency. And even then, they don't make singles. They make 20s and 100s and 50s.
Amen.
When we look back to the same situation with falling into witchcraft and idolatry, I think back to that beautiful passage when Samuel rebuked Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. When you rebel, you put yourself under the authority of another. And witchcraft is merely that, isn't it? It's putting yourself under the authority of Satan instead of the authority of Almighty God. And stubbornness. When we see stubbornness in ourselves and our children, sometimes we think it's cute.
Mm-hmm.
It's not cute at all. Eli's sons made himself vile, and he restrained them not, and he lost his house. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We see the love and the fear which belong to God being replaced by something else. These early things in Saul were what brought him naked before the witch. And the same thing is happening in the church today. And I don't think that we have to be afraid to make the parallel from this passage, because this passage is particularly cited in Hebrews 2.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Who is next?
I liked that part about the soft water in chapter 8, and then that you were telling about the rushing river. And it reminded me of the passage in Daniel chapter 9 that tells about a flood. And I believe that would perhaps speak of an army going into Jerusalem in Daniel chapter 9, 26. Also, we read about the dragon making a river come out of his mouth in Revelation 12, 16. Mm-hmm. After the woman, the glorified, I'm told, Israel in Revelation. And I'm wondering if that is referring to an army going after them. Of course, it says the earth absorbed it, mm-hmm. and it didn't make any effect on them. When you were mentioning about the occult and so on, I was reading about some people tampering with these kind of things, and one man thought he would be smart and have his fortune told, and it turned out to be quite a disaster. I was told that, from what I read, that it was really not the idea that these evil forces knew his future, but that's what they had planned for him, and until he got things right with the Lord, he had a terrible time. And so it's not only foolish to tinker with these things, it's also dangerous and deadly.
Yeah. It's very dangerous. Thank you, my brother. Right as you enter in Chambersburg on the left, you can have your future told by a fortune teller. Big sign up there. How sad to see Christians going to these places. Only our God knows the future. I'm so glad the future's in his hand.
I remember reading Dr. Ironside's book, and he said that he was on a train, and this fortune teller came along and wanted to tell him his future. So he proceeded to tell her future and his future in connection with the Word of God. And so she went away immediately, and these were the words she was speaking. I picked the wrong man. I picked the wrong man.
Amen. Who will hold up their hand next? I'd like to say, speak up, brethren. I was told that I had my mouth too far back from the speaker. It wasn't registering on the tape. So I feel as though I can speak rather harsh and hard. Brethren, speak up and shut up.
I'd like to make a comment on verse 14 concerning the Lord being a sanctuary and also a stumbling block to the house of Israel. There at 18. I mean, 14. Verse 14, where it says, but for a stone of stumbling, the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I'd like to comment on that, if I might. I hope the Lord is with me and help me into it. Express myself because I'm no speaker. In Psalms 118 and verse 22, I'd like everybody to look at that verse. Psalm 118, verse 22, refers to the stone being the stumbling block to Israel. Also, you know that the Lord found none, so he was a stumbling block to the world as well. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous to our eyes.
Amen.
This stone was rejected by Israel and refused. And this stone was then given into the hands of the Romans, who beat up on it and tried and tested it and proved it. But still, they rejected it. Then the stone was raised up into the air, and it fell upon Roman soil, and it was buried. But it was raised in 3 days without hands, and has become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone of the church upon which we stand. And now we are living stones of that building of Christ, which is the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 9, he was described as, in verse 9:6, as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here the Lord Jesus is clearly called the everlasting Father. So we see that Christ becomes, or is, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he should be our living stone, and we should be his living example here as far as we can possibly be. Thank you.
He's not only the little stone, is he, but he's the chief cornerstone. Someone else? Brother Bill.
Just a comment on the cornerstone. Most of us consider cornerstones as we see them laid in public buildings. They're just usually about three feet above the ground, and they put trinkets in there sometimes, and they bear the date of the building. But the scripture is very plain. It says he's become the head of the corner. And to get the sense of that, you have to go back to Middle Eastern and even Middle European practices, where at the very top corner of the building would set a stone. And usually that stone was so engraved as to set forth the character of either the people who inhabited the building, if it was a home, or the type of business that was in there, if it was in a commercial structure. If it was royalty, usually the family crest would be emblazoned on the stone. If one was a banker, frequently there would be balances shown on the stone. And so he has become the head of the corner, the character of the building, the character of the inhabitants. He sets the tone, and he is the picture of what is resident therein. So it's important that we recognize what they're talking about in Scripture when they say the head of the corner. It's not the cornerstone as we know it in present-day architecture.
What a blessing it is to actually see that he is the creator of all things. He's the upholder of all things, and he's the sustainer of all things. And our completeness is in him, the chief cornerstone.
I think sometimes that we consider that because Satan has been defeated that he has no power at all. That's wrong. Unfortunately, well, let me read some things in Ezekiel, just the 28th chapter. I'll pick some verses out, starting with verse 12. Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. And goes on to describe Satan from there. It says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And it talks more about that. Going back to Isaiah, not far from where we're reading right now, the 14th chapter. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will stand upon the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. But we know that his sin, of course, we know what that actually came from. That doesn't mean he doesn't have any power. There's something in Job 38, verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his son? Knowest thou the ordinances of the heavens? What is all this talking about? It's somewhat akin to going to a friend's business. Let's say that he has a furniture business, or he has whatever type of business, and he has raised a dog from a pup, and he gave it everything that he wanted to, but for whatever reason, the dog turned angry and turned mean. Now, the dog still has to obey his master because he knows who the master is. But the dog has grown large now and has very large teeth. And if you try to walk across that property without the master, you will get chomped. Now, it doesn't mean that since he doesn't obey the master that he has no power. Of course he does. We just have to realize that Lucifer is like the dog. He has to obey the master. He knows who the master is. And he won't hurt you as long as you're walking with the master. But you walk away from the master, and there are some very large teeth waiting to chomp you. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have power. It just means that he's been defeated.
Anyone else? Our time is fast fleeing.
Just in closing, let's point out that in verse 6, he refers to the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and then again to the strong waters of the river which overflow. The Lord always desires to lead us softly. The Lord always wants to lead us softly and gently and kindly. But the Lord will accomplish that which he wants to accomplish. And if we find that we are not willing to go along with the quiet waters, we will very quickly find ourselves in the strong waters and in the rapids, because God will accomplish that which he wants to do in our life, and we need to remember that.
Amen.
But we also need to remember that being a kind father, it is his desire that he leads us gently.
Amen. Those are good closing words. Brother Claude, are you ready to make your announcements, or do you have an additional thought?
I'll just make some announcements. Not very many today, just to remind you that lunch is at 12. In the meantime, you can do whatever you want to do. We have no restrictions other than to conduct yourselves as Christians should conduct themselves. If you want to go out or go swimming or whatever, the swimming pool will be open at 12. And then this afternoon, the various tournaments have to get started, especially shuffleboard. We've got to get those shuffleboard tournament participants going here so we can get that done. The chess tournament is going, and the kids are doing some ping pong activities and playing in that tournament. And so just to remind you that if you're participating in any of these activities, please get this. And then, tonight, for all of you who would like to go bowling after the meeting, I know that people of various ages bowl. I don't do much bowling because some years ago I had an accident and I don't have enough fingers on my right hand to really do bowling any very effectively, so I don't participate too much in that. So, if you want to be a part of that, be sure and go by the desk in the lobby of the inn and put your name down so that Ken Bradley will have that information, as he's the one who is coordinating this. Now, tomorrow night, we're planning to have a talent program, and we're going to have it in the lower level of the retreat center. A lot of the children will be participating, and since that's where they practiced and their props and equipment are, then that's where we'll have it. In addition to being having that reason to meet there, it's also air conditioned. So we trust that you'll come along to see the children participate. And you who would like to participate and haven't signed up, be sure and do so, so we can get you on the program. We have some singing and some other items as well. So we'll be looking forward to your presence and participation to the extent that you're able. So this afternoon, the swimming pool will be open, as I stated, and other... I'm getting a signal there. Oh, it'll open at 11 today instead of 12. So if you want to go right away after you have the refreshments that are out there on the table, or if you don't want refreshments, you can go and get ready right now. But anyhow, it's open at 11 today. It's awfully hot, and maybe you'd like to get cooled off. All right, I think that pretty well covers the announcements for today. And we'll look forward to seeing you at lunch, 12 o'clock.
Refreshments are provided out here to my left. So we'll close the meeting in prayer and give thanks for those refreshments. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that we can call Thee our own dear Father. And we thank Thee for leading us gently along. Thy compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee for a display of it this morning as we've been gathered together. We thank Thee for Thy presence where there is pleasures and joys forevermore. Accept of our thanks for it and for the refreshment for our bodies. We trust our God that we will be sharing the things that we have learned this morning throughout the day. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we give Thee our heartfelt thanks. Amen.
One other thing. Tomorrow morning, again, we'll have grits. So you folks who weren't there for breakfast this morning, look forward to that. And those of you who were there, you can anticipate another breakfast with grits.
Good. Boy, my cotton's sweet. Just look at that.
That's the pernicious influence of the Southerners bringing grits into Pennsylvania. I mean, we chased them out of here once at Gettysburg, and now we're letting them back in.
Well, that would have been good to tell them. My wife despises them, but I love them. I love them when they're fixed well. Oh, my wife doesn't either.